Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Well, good morning, each and every one of you folk. Good to see you folk on the screen here. I'm glad we can gather together. So why don't we take a minute, stretch a moment just to loosen you up just a little bit. Loosen the body, lift our hands to the Lord and give thanks that He's given us another day. So let's do this. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for each of my brothers and sisters here on the Zoom call. Lord, we come with one aim, that is to draw near to you, to get to know you better, Lord, to know your ways. We come, Lord, not just to be able to hear your word, but then to not only hear it, but do it, Lord, to put it into practice in our everyday life. So I thank you, Lord, that you'll speak to us. I just pray, Lord, you highlight to each of us the portion of Joel 1 that you are specifically addressing in our own personal lives. So, Father, we thank you. We come expecting to meet you. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? Or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it. Let your sons tell their sons and their sons to the next generation. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that's cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and its fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the libation are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine dries up, fresh oils fail. Be ashamed, O farmers, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine dries up, the fig tree fails, the pomegranate, the palm also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar, come. Spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the libation are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Has not food been cut off before our eyes? Gladness and joy from the house of our God? The seeds shrivel under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down, for the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To thee, O Lord, I cry. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for thee, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Amen. Amen. Well, not a happy scripture. Not a happy scripture. So the book of Joel, the three chapters are really addressing the southern region of Israel called Judah. And basically, it's portraying a really, really tough time in Judah. They're experiencing an extreme drought. And not only that, an invasion of locusts have come to plague the land. And Joel is very clear. This whole invasion and this drought is all caused because of the sin of the people. And so it's not just them back then, but also this portion of Joel also, in a sense, predicts an end time event that will happen before Jesus comes back. Because before he comes back, there will be a time of judgment. So the overall picture here is not just for the people of Judah. Yeah, it's for them. Not only is it projecting into the future at the end of time, but really this chapter is addressing you and I right now in our own personal walk with the Lord. So we can't just say it's back there or coming. What's God saying to us right now? And the overall message is deal with your sin. Deal with your sin. Deal with it. Confess it. Repent it. Get your heart right. That's the message I believe God is saying to us right here in 2025. If there's sin in your life, don't cover it. Don't ignore it. Face up to it. Own it. Confess it and turn radically away from sin and to the Lord. Okay, let's kind of unpack this a bit as it goes here. So he starts here in Joel 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord came to Joel. He's a prophet. But we need to be aware that God doesn't just speak to prophets. God doesn't just speak to pastors. Guess what? If you're his child, then God wants to speak to you. I believe that, that God has words for each of us as we journey through life. He really does. And it's important that we hear those words. So, we can't determine when God wants to speak a word. That's his sovereignty. God speaks when he wants to, in the time frame and the way he wants. That's God's business. Our business is to listen. So if you want to see some illustrations of the word of the Lord, if you look at 1 Kings 17, you'll see, interesting, 17 on, it keeps saying the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah over and over. So God was speaking clearly to Elijah. An interesting thing is also an illustration in the New Testament is that the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist. Okay, he's out in the wilderness in no man's land, basically eating honey locusts in a desert. But then there came a point where God said, hey, John, it's time. Let me just read a chunk of that in Luke chapter 3. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was a tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Ironia. And it goes on, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So he's setting the stage historically. Luke says, okay, during this time frame. But then it says this, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he begins to say, repent. So God spoke to Elijah. He spoke in the New Testament to John the Baptist. He's speaking to Joel. Not only did he speak to Joel, all these Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, God spoke to them. We know clearly the success of Jesus' ministry was that God spoke to him. So Jesus had ears to hear. Not only did God speak to Jesus, he spoke to all New Testament leaders like Peter, Paul. And by the way, again, as I said, God wants to speak to everybody on the screen. Okay, not just for the privileged people. It's not just for leaders. God wants to speak. We've looked at the soaps many times, the different ways God wants to speak. I'm not going to go into all those again, but just know God wants to speak. And the implication is when God speaks to you, it implies that he'd like you to hear and then to do what he asked us to do. So pretty much, I believe that is the key to the people in the Bible and to us. They were tuned into God's wavelength. They heard, and then they did. Their ears were tuned in. Okay, the word of the Lord came to Joel, and it says here, verse 2, hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Again, if you would do a study in the Bible, there's a thing called a concordance where it lists all the words. Like if you would look at the word here, you might look under that. You'll see in the Bible, it's listed 100 and some times. Very interesting to go through a study of biblical words, and the word here in the Bible is used so many times in the Old and the New Testament. If you remember, Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. And I think that's what God's saying to Joel. He's saying, hey, tell the people, open their ears, listen carefully. I got a message for you. And I believe that's true of everybody on the screen. I believe God has a message for each of us. Again, we don't know exactly the time frame when he wants to speak that. That's his prerogative. Our job is to keep our ears open, 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 receptive, that when God says something, we hear it and we act upon it. So he said, hey, listen, hear this, O elders. And listen, all the inhabitants of the land. So he's addressing the elders. He's addressing the spiritual leaders. That would be addressing people like Pastor Brennan, the staff, the elders. Listen, leaders, listen, listen. So important for leaders to listen, because if leaders don't listen, guess what? Then they can't correctly pass on the word to the people that are under their leadership. So, so important for leaders to be tuned in to what God is saying. And I'm very thankful for Pastor Brennan and the staff that really do seek to hear the Lord and then to proclaim that word to us and challenge us to be able to listen to it. So basically, he says, listen carefully. Has anything like this happened in your days or the days of your fathers? He's saying, man, this is catastrophic. This is really, really a bad thing. It's a wake-up call to you people in Judah. Listen, has anything like this happened? And he's going to describe that in just a little bit. What is this wake-up call? How is God addressing the people in their sin? And then he says here on verse 3, tell your sons about it. Let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. In other words, what he's saying is get the message in your own heart. But after you've heard what God's saying to you, if you've learned your lessons, he says, then pass it on. Pass it on to your children and make sure they pass it on to their children. In other words, learn the lessons of God and instruct future generations. Basically, the Lord said that to the Israelites when they had that special gathering before the opening of the Red Sea, when they gathered together to share that lamb, or when the Red Sea parted, God said to them, and he said, tell all the future generations the great deeds of the Lord. And that could be where he delivers, but it could also be where he's saying, hey, tell the future generations, there's also going to be judgment if you sin. Pass on the word. Help people to learn the lessons, hopefully easier than you do. Sometimes we learn the hard way and we want to pass on to future generations. Hey, this is what I did. It was a mistake. It was a sin. It messed my life up. Don't do it. Learn from my mistakes. Unfortunately, many times the only way we learn is the hard way. We just go through the pain and then we get a wake up call. So, okay, pass on the word. Okay, so what is he saying? What needs to be passed on? What's the problem? And what is he saying we need to warn future generations about? This is a bad, bad, bad picture. It's total, in a sense, devastation of the land. Look at 4. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. So there's locusts that are invading the land of Judah, many different types. And you're going to see here as we go on what one group ends with. If there's something left, the next group of locusts. And if the first two don't get you, then the other one is. So the gnawing locust has left. The swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. What the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. The whole place is a wreck. The land is totally devastated. The crops are eaten up. They're destroyed. If you could picture, I've never been around these kind of locusts, but from what I said, they cover the earth. I mean, it's like the earth becomes black with all these locusts, and they're there eating up all the food supplies of Judah. It is a bad, 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 bad way. So, why are these locusts destroying the land? And God's very clear in his word. If you sow sin, you are going to reap punishment. That's it. What you sow, you reap. That holds true in the Old Testament, holds true in the New. And by the way, it holds true right here in our day and age. If we sow sin, there will be consequences. I'm just going to go back here and read something for you. You don't have to turn, but let me just read it. This is in Deuteronomy 28, and God's very clear in Deuteronomy 28. He basically says, if you walk with me, I'll pour out my blessings upon you. But he also says, if you don't walk my way, there will be consequences. This is Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe all that he has commanded and his statutes, which I charge you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And he gets, basically says, cursed you'll be in the city, cursed in the country. But then, there's a whole list of these, but then if you hit specifically Deuteronomy 28:38, and you shall bring out much seed to the field, but but you shall gather in little. Why? For the locust shall consume it. Way back, God says, if you disobey, there will be consequences, and there will be times when the locusts will overcome your land and eat it. And he goes on a little step further. Verse 39, you shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall devour them. So I can see when he says awake, I can almost see him like, okay, I'm going to take a pail of cold water and I'm going to dump it on your head and I'm going to get a hold of you and I'm going to shake you. I'm going to make you wake up. And he says, it's not going to be a gentle little nudge. Would you like to wake up? A little nudge. He says, no, I'm going to shake you. I'm going to get your attention. He says, I will make sure you wake up and you're going to see exactly what I'm doing. And he says here in verse 5, awake drunkards and weep. So the people were sinning, and there were many different types of sin in that day. One of them, they were drunk. They were just bombed out. They were drunk. And, you know, when somebody's drunk, you got to do something to wake them up because they just stagger around. Sometimes maybe give them a lot of coffee. But another way to do it is just take some water, pour it over their head and slap them a bit, wake them up. And God said, is saying, wake up, people, wake up. Awake, drunkards. And he says here, what? Weep, weep. It goes on, and wail, all you wine drinkers. Why? On account of the sweet wine that's cut off from your mouth. So he's basically saying, there's no more wine. There's no more partying. The partying is done. The partying is over because there is no more wine. Why? The locusts have devoured the land. There is no more grapes. There's no more wine. And he says, you know, this is a wake-up call. He says, weep and wail. And wail is just a shrill, gut, deep cry of remorse. It's basically saying, I have messed up. My life is miserable. It's going down the tubes, and I'm wailing. It's terrible. It's, Lord, you got to do something because I am brought to my knees. This is not just a light deal here in Joel 1. It's a radical shaking up of a nation. And I think what God's saying to us, again, it's a radical shaking up to you and I. If there's any sin in our lives, it's God saying to any of us on the screen, myself included, if there's sin in your life, wake up. Don't cover it up. Don't pretend it's there. Own it. Don't run from it. Own it. Deal with it. Say, I did this. Confess it before God. And we're going to see when he says, wail. And he says the whole idea of crying out. He's saying, Lord, I am sorry. This is terrible. I've messed my life up. God, help me. Big time. Okay. So here he goes, depicting this rough time. He says, for a nation has invaded my land. That could well be the nation. Could be all these locusts that are coming and they're devouring the land piece by piece by piece, stripping it bare. It could be not just a symbol of the locusts, but we're not told exactly who the enemy could be. It could possibly be Assyria, could possibly be Babylonia, but there is something invading the land, whether it's the locusts or whether they picture a foreign army. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are like the teeth of a lion, its fangs of the lioness. It's ferocious. A lion growls. And when it comes, it just tears things apart. It is a beast to be feared. And he's saying this army is just They're dangerous. They're treacherous. They're devouring. And he says here, basically, it's destroyed Judah. It's made my vine. At different times in the Bible, Israel is described as a vine. Jesus in the New Testament, in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. The vine of Israel messed up, blew it, got all kind of away from God. And Jesus in John 15 says, but I am the true vine, the vine that abides in the Father, the vine that cooperates with God. So it says, it has made my vine, Israel, Judah, a waste. My fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. This is radical. This is not just a little attack of the locusts or of an army. It stripped them bare. In other words, there is nothing left. And my observation over the years is many times that's when people come to Christ. When we get to the end of the end and the end and we are miserable. I mean, we are just at our wit's end. And we just, you just almost want to give up. Many times that's where we find the Lord. It's just, we're stubborn people. It takes a lot to bring us to the end. But when we're there, it's not a happy picture. It's a wailing. It's God, I need help. And that may be not just when we come to Christ as Savior, but sometimes in our life, there are hard times. Where God gives a wake-up call and he says, I want to address an area of your life. As it said in the beginning, I have a word for you. I have a word for you. It's almost like David, if you remember, David, great king. But there came a point when he committed adultery and he committed murder to cover it. And then God sent a prophet to address it. And the prophet came in the back door and confronted David, said, you have sinned, and David repents. So God, in a sense, is addressing Judah and says, wake up, turn around, come back to me. I'm trying to get your attention by the pain and by the heartache that you're going through. Again, that same picture goes on further in verse 8. Wail, veil like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. It's the picture of a newly married couple and the groom is killed in battle. Here she's merely just barely married, ready to celebrate a great life, ready to celebrate the joys of marriage, and the groom is snuffed out and killed. And how does she feel? She mourns. She grieves. She experiences the pain of the loss of something that was beautiful that was literally snuffed out. So he's painting the picture here. Wail. That's how a virgin would feel. Maybe you've been there somewhere in your life where you've wailed. That's not a happy experience. Wailing is painful. Probably all of us at some point in our life, whether it's for sin or whether it's for just a hard time where you wail and you say, God, I have had enough. You got to do something here because I am at the end of my rope. So it says, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the libation are cut off from the house of the Lord. In other words, there's not even food or anything available to bring sacrifices to the tabernacle, the temple. Basically, everything is banned. There's not even anything to take to the priest. It's a down and out time. It said the priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. So the leaders are mourning. And hopefully, this is really key, not just mourning because it's a bad time, whether it's priest or whether it's people. You know, we can mourn, oh, life is miserable. I mourn, oh, it's such a hard time. Life is tough. Look at what's happening to me. Yeah, okay. But he's talking here in Joel, not just mourning because it's tough. He says, mourn because there's a reason why it's tough. Mourn because your sin has messed up your life and it's gone down the tubes. And he's very clear, mourn. You've got yourself in a mess. You're reaping what you've sown. Mourn, weep, 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 weep about it. He goes on again. It's not a good picture at all. Verse 10, the field is ruined. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine dries up. Fresh oils fail. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vine dressers. Have you ever been there, being ashamed, and that you know you've done something that's displeased the Lord? Ashamed, I just feel dirty. I've messed up. I shouldn't have done this. And I feel almost like Adam and Eve. They were ashamed. They committed sin, and what to do? They hid from the Lord. And it's almost the shame. We look at that in the whole freedom ministry. You know, there is a time to be ashamed. If we've done something wrong, we should feel bad about it. We should feel like, oh, why did I dirty myself? But we shouldn't stay stuck in it as Christians, because God has dealt with our shame. And on the cross, Jesus died for our sins. And God is always willing to forgive us if we truly confess our sins and repent. So we shouldn't have to drag shame like a ball and chain through our entire life. If we own up to the root of the shame, if we own up to the sin, if we realize Jesus paid for that sin by his blood, then that shame can be washed away. But at this point, there has to be a sense of shame and a sense of sin before they're going to turn in the right direction. He says, be ashamed, O farmers, wail. Again, that's a deep, deep cry of distress, a deep cry of pain. It's not just a cry. It's a heartfelt, almost like a sob, like you are just crying out from your guts about the pain. Be ashamed, O farmers, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. This is not a partial deal. It's the land is a mess. It is wiped out. It says basically the harvest is destroyed. There's nothing left. And as I said before, sometimes that's the only way we have a wake-up call. We've got to hit the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. And when you hit the bottom and there's enough pain, that seems to be a motivator, I think, for all of us. When the pain is great enough, that seems to cause the change. So he says here, the harvest is destroyed. Verse 12, the vine dries up, the fig tree fails, the pomegranate, the palm also, the apple tree, all the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. So it's like the joy is gone. It just plain gone. It's miserable. So what do they do? What's he say? Okay, you've reached the bottom of the barrel. Now what? Verse 13, gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the libation are withheld from the house of your God. So basically, it says, basically, put on sackcloth, the leaders, okay? Sackcloth biblically is a sign of humbling. It's a coarse clothing that you put on. It shows penitence. It shows a sense of mourning. Sometimes ashes were put on a person's head. And it's interesting. It says, lament, O priests. And the word lament actually means to mourn aloud, to be strongly regretting something. Basically, this is a pain in the leadership. And it's interesting. It's not one of these quickies. Okay, I mourn. I'm good. It says, well, ministers of the altar, come spend the night in sackcloth. Spend the entire night. So this is the Lord saying, like, I'm like mean business with God. Don't play around anymore. Mean business. Just don't do one of these quickies. Oh, everything's good and I'm on. No, spend the night being aware of what you've done. Come, spend the night in sackcloth because there's no supplies coming in. But it's interesting. Joel is not just addressing the leadership, the pastors. He's addressing the entire group of people in Judah. He says, consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders. So he's saying it's so desperate that we need to fast. And, you know, that's kind of what we're doing here with the Daniel fast. That's basically saying a fast is a sign that I'm serious about something. I mean business with God. And it's a sign that we're seeking his face in a very serious kind of a way. And he's saying that to the people. Basically fast. He says, gather the elders, but not only the leaders, all the inhabitants of the land to the house of your God. Cry out, cry out, cry out. Well, you know, it's not just Judah. I think this is today. If you notice what's going on in society, we are having major issues. Major issues where people have just gone away from God and they're doing their own thing. We see all kind of different things happening in regards to what's going on in society. You know, we see sexuality that's going crazy. We see violence. We see materialism. We see greed. I mean, all these signs of society going downhill. Not only that, we see a problem in the church because in many ways the church has compromised itself. And in many ways, the world has influenced the church versus the church influencing society. Not a good position. In many cases, the church is lukewarm. In many cases, the church is not hungry. In many cases, the church has lost its power. And it's time, literally, to cry out to the Lord. It's interesting. Throughout the nation, I believe there's a wake-up call that's happening in America. And from what I'm hearing, there are prayer groups scattered throughout the United States that are literally crying out to God and saying, God, have mercy on us. God, forgive the church because it's lost its punch and its power and its passion and its purity. And crying out for society, as someone would say, going to hell in a handbasket. It is serious business. And it's important that we pray for revival within the church, that God would, you know, when he said in the beginning about the people where he said, wake up, it's almost like God is saying, shaking the church, said, church, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, be what I've called you to be passionate, be holy, be powerful. In our area, we once a month, we were going to have an infusion just the other Sunday. Unfortunately, the snow washed it out. But each month, there is a gathering in one of the churches in our area. And it's on a Sunday night. And if you want to track where that is, there's a website called Revive Us Again. One word, reviveusagain.org, and you'll be able to see where that's located. But once a month, we meet in a church from 6:30 to 8, and we pray for God to touch our area, our nation, and our world. There's also a time for that whole idea of revival to pray for that on Wednesday mornings. Every Wednesday, if you're not aware of it, every Wednesday from 9 to 10, we meet in the worship center and we pray and we worship and we seek the Lord in a general kind of sense. And then from 10 to 10:30, we meet in the welcome home room and we pray very, very specifically for revival in our area, our nation, and our world. So if you folk are free, I'd like to give you an invite to join us to be able to pray for God to move. So it's a tough time. Look at verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Has not food been cut off before our eyes? Gladness and joy from the house of the Lord. The seeds shrivel under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down. For the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle wander aimlessly because there's no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. So not only is the land affected, but even the crops lead to the cattle and other beasts that are not being supplied. So I'm sure many of them are dying because of this tremendous famine and judgment of God. And beginning to wrap up here. So what happens when you reach that state? You better cry out to God. Verse 19, to thee, O Lord, I cry. The fire has devoured the pastures. And he talks about the pain. God, God, God. He cries out to the Lord. And the Lord, in a sense, gives a response. Okay, you're crying out. And this is what God talks about. Look at, turn to Joel 2 and look at verse 12, Joel 2, 12. And here's what God says. Okay, you're crying out. Well, this is the way I'm going to receive what you have as you pray. He says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart. Think about that. With not just a chunk of you, with all of your heart. And with fasting and weeping and mourning, rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord, your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. God's saying, sometimes they just, you know, we saw that in the New Testament with the Pharisees. Sometimes they put a show. They rend their garments. Oh, look how holy I am. God says, no, 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 knock it off. He's saying, I don't want this outer show. Rend your heart. Be sincere. Don't dilly-dally with sin. Deal with it. And the good news, God says, basically, if you do that, then I'll have mercy. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for the land. He'll have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil. You'll be satisfied and full with them. And I never again will make you a reproach among the nations. 25 and 26. Then I'll make up to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the going gnosis, my great army, which I sent to you. You shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. So bottom line, what's the deal? What's the close? What's he been saying to us in Joel 1? Number one, he's saying this, sin will have consequences. Doesn't matter who you are. You can be a king like David. Still, if you sin, if I sin, there will be consequences. And unfortunately, they're going to be painful and there will be a punishment. So we need to be aware of that. Sin is just going to make us miserable. That's it. We're going to have a conscience that's guilty, which can affect us emotionally, spiritually. God seems to evaporate off the scene. Physically, we can get ill. It's just like there are consequences for sin. Number two, I think what God is saying, do not, and this is addressed to them, but it's addressed to you and I, and I pray that each of us hears. He says, do not dilly-dally with sin. And I think that's where a prayer of Psalm 139 of David is, Lord, search me. Lord, try me. Lord, see if there's anything in me that displeases you. Lord, search me. Are my attitudes correct? Are my motives right? Are my thoughts the way they should be? Are my words that would please you? Am I doing things, Lord, that you don't want? Lord, search me. So I think the second thing is realize sin has consequences. But number two, own your sin, repent of it. And repent means, God, I am sorry. And by your grace, I don't want to do it again. God, clean me up. Forgive my sins. And then I think the last major thing is God says, tell others about God. In other words, tell your story to other people. Tell them the message that if they sin, it's going to mess them up. You can tell that in a way that's kind, in a way that is appropriate for people, but give them a wake-up call. Let them know, hey, this is not good. It's not good. It's going to mess your life up. But I think he says, tell your sons and your sons. In other words, tell your family, even tell them your story. If you've messed up and caused your own pain, tell your story to your family and to your friends. Hopefully they can learn from your story so they don't mess their lives up in a similar fashion. But there's good news. If we own up to sin, if we repent of it, the great news is that God will forgive us and he'll wipe that sin away by his grace and by his love and his power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there's a message in every chapter of your word. And I just pray, Lord, that today we can get the message that it's not just for Judah. It's not just at the end of time when there will be judgment. Lord, you're addressing each of us. You're addressing me. You're addressing each one on the screen, basically saying, own it. Own up to the sin. Turn from it sincerely from the heart. And that I'm willing to forgive and to cleanse you and make you a new person. So Lord, help us to, as the scripture said, to pass on what you've done for us, that you might get the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a great day, great week. Catch you next week.